In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserved thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, be gracious and merciful to me, poor sinful me. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Merciful God, gracious Father in heaven, who sendest rain on the just and on the unjust, and art kind unto the unthankful and to the evil, grant that we also may learn to have compassion on all people, to cover our neighbors' frailties and faults, to forgive sincerely, and to show everywhere the fruits of a Christian faith through Jesus Christ, thy dear Son, our Lord, who livest and reignest with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The epistle lesson for this Sunday, the fourth Sunday after Trinity, is found recorded in the epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 18 through 23, and reads as follows. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Here endeth the epistle lesson. Let us now sing hymn 657. The gospel lesson for this Sunday is found recorded in the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 6, verses 36 through 42, and reads as follows. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Nicene Creed, as this is found on page 22 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate, suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, and reads as follows. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, in the hour of trouble, when we definitely need God's help, we Christians do not always pray for help. We do not always go quickly to the Lord because of our sinful flesh. We may be tempted to think we can handle it just fine by ourselves, so no need to bother God. Or on the other extreme, we might feel like nothing can be done to help us. So why waste our time asking God for help if nothing can be done? Or we might just be so preoccupied by the current distress that we forget to pray, or we forget to apply the promise of God and his command, where he says, Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So there may be various reasons why a Christian doesn't pray as often as he should. But there's no legitimate excuse for this. It's a sin when we do not pray to God, when we do not ask him for help, when we think that we can do anything without him. Now, in our text for today, we have an example of a man who demonstrated great faith in the Lord Jesus. And he came to him for help. And he received the help that he knew that Jesus could give him. This account, like every lesson recorded for us in Scripture, is written for our learning. Let us therefore, on the basis of our text, focus our attention upon how Jesus extended mercy to a centurion with great faith. And we shall observe in the first place that a centurion besought Jesus' help and confessed faith in the Savior's almighty power. Secondly, Jesus pointed out the great faith of the centurion. And thirdly, Jesus granted the centurion's request and healed his servant. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. Our text begins by telling us, And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Now this historical account is also recorded in the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 7. And in that account we learn that the centurion did not come to Jesus in person, but he brought this request to Jesus through his servants. He didn't feel worthy to come into the presence of the Lord Jesus. That fact speaks to the centurion's humble Christian character. We also learn from the Gospel according to St. Luke that this centurion, this Roman citizen, this Gentile, he was not a Jew, he did love the Jewish people and built them a synagogue. which is really not surprising that he loved the people of God from the Old Testament, because from the Old Testament he had learned about his Savior, Jesus Christ. He was a true believer in the Messiah, and he showed his great faith in the verses following. Now, Jesus' response to the centurion's request for help for his servant showed Jesus' great love and compassion. We read in the next verse, "And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him." And with those words, Jesus made it clear that he was willing to go wherever the centurion lived and heal his servant. But here the centurion asked him not to do that, not to come into his house, again confessing his unworthiness. He didn't feel worthy to have the Savior enter into his house. He said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." And with those words, this centurion not only showed his deep humility, but his very strong faith in the Lord Jesus. Making a comparison to himself, who was a man under authority, with authority over others. And he could say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. All he has to do is speak the word, and those under his authority would do what he says. He extends this, in the case of Jesus, to the ultimate degree. Jesus is God. Whatever he says must come to pass. So he says Jesus doesn't need to come into his house. He can just speak the word, and his servant will certainly be healed. So there was no need for Jesus to move one inch from where he was. No distance from his servant would hinder the Savior's healing power. Now, that confession of faith by this Roman centurion was not a common thing. What was very common was people going to Jesus for help with their sicknesses, either for themselves or their loved ones. But they generally felt like they needed to bring the sick person to Jesus or have Jesus come to where the sick person was, associating Jesus' power with his visible presence. But this centurion said that didn't need to be done. Jesus could stay exactly where he was and just speak the word, and his servant would be healed. Because the centurion's demonstration of faith was so unusual, Jesus pointed this out to those who were around him. We read in our text, "When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." There were a number of times when Jesus pointed out when a person's faith was weak. That sometimes happened even with his disciples. Their faith was weak. But what we have recorded in our text for today is one of only two instances where he pointed out how strong a person's faith was. The other case was the Syrophoenician woman who besought Jesus' help for her daughter who was grievously vexed with the devil. And what is interesting about both of those cases is that it involved Gentile, non-Jewish believers. Even among God's chosen people of the Old Testament, the Jews, they usually didn't show such strong faith in Jesus' almighty power. And that's why Jesus made a point of saying how great this centurion's faith was, saying, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." But why praise the centurion's faith? Was it to glorify the centurion, as if he were responsible for creating this great faith within himself? No, certainly not. Whenever one is talking about faith, strong or weak, it's always to the credit of God that faith exists at all. And a strong faith, that's only the product of God in the heart. So the individual who has faith, and the individual who has a strong faith, has nothing of which he himself can boast, but must give all glory to God, as this centurion certainly would, and as we must also do. Acknowledging God as the giver of our faith, we thank him. And we understand that if we want to have a stronger faith, like the centurion in our text, God is the one who has to give it to us. So we pray that the Lord would graciously strengthen our confidence and trust in his word, so that we come more quickly to him in prayer for help, with unwavering trust. But if we want to have a stronger faith, like the centurion in our text, it's important that we not only ask God to grant us such strong faith, but remember the means that he uses to grant that strengthening. That's the means of grace, the gospel and the sacraments. So, we should not neglect to use these wonderful means of grace. We should use the word, use the sacraments. Today we're blessed to hear the word of God and receive the sacrament of the altar, and that for our spiritual strengthening. Now, certainly we must confess that we're not worthy to have any gracious gift from God, but he gives it to us in his love and mercy and grace for Jesus' sake. It is a work of God the Holy Ghost, so he gets all the credit. No merit or worthiness in us. Referring to the way that many Gentiles would be brought into the saving Christian faith, Jesus declares in the next verse of our text, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Again, that description of many coming from the east, west, and sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is a reference to the Gentiles, the spiritual foreigners who would be joined with God's people. Even though they were not physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they followed in their faith. But what about those who were physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jews? Sadly, very many of them rejected Jesus as the Savior. And Jesus points out their very sad end in the next verse, where he says, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That expression in our text where it says the children of the kingdom, the children of the kingdom are the Jews, God's chosen people of the Old Testament. The Apostle John writes, "Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not." Very many Jews at the time of our text, and still to this day, have rejected their one and only Savior, and then lose the salvation that God has prepared through him. So the Bible distinguishes between physical Israel, Israel according to the flesh, and spiritual Israel, the spiritual children of Abraham, the true believers. Jesus told the unbelieving Jews on another occasion, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." Since they did not follow in the spiritual footsteps of Abraham, they were not the spiritual children of Abraham. In contrast, you and I as Christians, though we're not physical descendants of Abraham, we are his spiritual descendants. The Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Galatians, "Know ye therefore that they which are of the faith, the same are the children of Abraham." the final, most dreadful end for all those who are not part of spiritual Israel is, as Jesus says in our text, to be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a description of hell. That's a description of the punishment that you and I also deserve because of our sins. What we would receive, if not for the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. Through Jesus alone, we have been adopted by God, made His children, brought into the family of true believers with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation earned for all mankind by Christ, given freely by God's grace, is received through faith, which is created in the heart by the Holy Ghost. Now, in the last verse of our text, Jesus declared to the centurion that his request on behalf of his servant would certainly be granted. We read, "And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour." The centurion's faith in Jesus was not misplaced. His servant was healed in that very hour. There was no need for Jesus to be visibly present there at the sick bed of the servant. The centurion himself had confessed that the Almighty Son of God had the power to heal his servant from a distance, just speaking the word, and it would be done. And so it is with all of us who place our trust in the Lord Jesus. Trust in His power, love, wisdom, and grace. That trust is never misplaced. Our faith in Christ does not mean that we only look to Him as one who helps us with our physical sicknesses. But more importantly, it means we look to Him as our Savior from sin. That's what lies at the heart of the true Christian religion. That's something much better than having one who heals us from physical illness, to have a Savior from the spiritual disease of sin that would destroy us for all eternity in hell. That is what we're saved from in Christ. Such faith is based upon the firm promises of the gospel, never-failing promises such as these. Christ, His own self, bare our sins in His own body on the tree, by whose stripes ye were healed. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Because you have redemption and forgiveness in the blood of Christ, you have peace with God. You are assured of His love. And because your Heavenly Father loves you for Christ's sake, you know that He'll take care of you in every bodily need. More importantly, He'll take care of you in every spiritual need. He bids you to come to Him for help in every time of need, as the centurion in our text did, casting all your care upon Him. He careth for you. When you pray, even if the thing you're praying for might seem impossible from your own limited point of view, never doubt the Lord's ability to help. Rather, follow the example of the centurion in our text. Pray with confidence that your gracious God will hear and answer your prayer, not necessarily in the way that you prayed, but in a better way, in a way that will ultimately serve your good. When your faith is sorely tested, when you're tempted to doubt, just focus on the promises of God's love in the gospel. And let the Holy Ghost, through that gospel, build you up, strengthen your faith, increase your confidence that He will hear and answer your prayer, that He'll take care of you in every need for Jesus' sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you. We give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. Amen. Let us rise to pray. O God, eternal King, who art our light and salvation, our portion forever, we, thy children, seek thee now in prayer and beseech thee to rest thy hand in blessing upon us. Bless us, O Lord, with such faith in thy Son, Jesus Christ, that we may believe in him with all our hearts, and trusting in his merits, may have the assurance of life everlasting. Keep us always in this faith. Make thy face to shine upon thy church, that through her labor the light of thy truth may shine into all the world, and that the way of salvation may be known upon earth. Let her watchmen bear thy name in all godliness and purity, and give her people gladness in thy service. And to this end, provide us with men whose hearts are filled with the earnest desire to serve thee as pastors of Christian congregations in our conference, and to be trained for such service in our seminary, that we may never be without a faithful pastor, but that a future ministry may be provided for us and for our children after us, for generations to come. And in thy great mercy, continue to bless the recovery of Pastor Leitz, and strengthen him to do the work that thou hast given him in shepherding the flock of believers at Trinity in Oak Park. Lift up thy countenance, O Lord, upon our brethren in Nigeria and Russia, and grant them thy peace. Show thyself to them a very present help in time of need, giving them wisdom and understanding, wholeness of mind and body, courage and hope, knowing that the sufferings of this present time are so insignificant when compared with the eternal glory and joy in heavenly bliss. These petitions we bring to thee, O Lord, and ask all things for Jesus' sake, in whose name we also now pray for our communicants. Dear Lord Jesus, who callest unto thee all that labor and are heavy laden, to refresh them and to give rest unto their souls, we pray thee, let these guests experience thy love at the heavenly feast which thou hast prepared for thy children on earth. Keep them from impenitence and unbelief, that no one may partake of this holy sacrament to his damnation. Take off from them the spotted garment of the flesh and of their own righteousness, and adorn them with the garment of the righteousness purchased with thy blood. Strengthen their faith, increase their love and hope, and after this life, grant them a place at thy heavenly table, where they shall eat of the eternal manna, and drink of the river of thy pleasure forevermore. Hear us for thine own sake. Amen.
Thank you.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, everlasting God. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you alway.
Thank you.
give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good.